Well, Merry Christmas to each and all of you. It's good to see you all. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to Psalm 40 for our reading today. Psalm 40. The psalm is about Jesus Christ being the newborn King, and He is our help and deliverer. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, which I'll be reading from. Would you please follow along with me in Psalm 40 and verse 1? Hear the word of the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance from my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His word. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Now, I am going to read a passage out of Hebrews 10. The reason I'm asking you to turn to Hebrews 10 is our pastor who wrote Hebrews has taken a passage out of this Psalm 40, and he gives us the interpretation of Psalm 40. So I'm going to set the table by us looking at what our pastor in Hebrews is telling us, what we're supposed to think and how we're supposed to think, so what, when we look at Psalm 40, we can have a correct understanding of that. I'm going to start in verse 3, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3. And if you'll notice, it sounds a lot like it because he quoted from it and he gives us an explanation. Verse 3 says, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 5, therefore, when he comes into the world, obviously he is in reference to Christ, says, and he quotes Psalm 40 here, and I assume that's italicized in your Bible. It's a sacrifice, an offering thou shalt not desire, but a body thou hast prepared for me. That's Christ. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. The idea is they never cleanse people's souls even though they gave a sacrifice. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Verse 8, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, which we'll see in a moment, as we'll explain that. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Who's talking here? What's going on? We'll see it. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which never or can never take away sins. Verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. I'll stop reading there. We could go on. There's more there. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me now to Psalm 40 again. And I'm going to read the first three verses, and we will look now at Psalm 40. Psalm 40, these first 11 verses that we're looking at, is really about that it is about the newborn king, and that God the Father has put a song in his heart or in his mouth, and therefore we, his children, have that same song that should be in our mouth. And this is Christ giving his thankfulness to God for being installed as the king. Notice what verse 1 says. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Well, what's the background to this? What's the historical background to this? Well, what this is referring to is when David wrote this song, he was just entering the city of Jerusalem for the first time as the king. Saul had died in battle, Jonathan had died in battle, and David was recognized by the 12 tribes, and they wanted him to be the recognized king. David is referring to, I waited patiently. He waited for 7 years patiently while Saul was chasing him around the desert and the Philistines were chasing him around. And he had several opportunities to actually kill Saul, but he did not because he recognized that Saul was God's anointed man. He also knew that he would be king because Nathan the prophet came to him and said, David, you are going to be the king. But David, being a godly man and attempting to be a righteous man, did not go and murder the king. So what we're hearing is, I waited patiently. Waited for that time to be fulfilled. Now, this is the background that's going on here. So there's this one narrative with David speaking about this, but our pastor in the book of Hebrews says there is something greater than just speaking about David going on here. The whole text is speaking about Christ. So therefore, when we look at it, we need to see what it's talking about in reference to Christ and not just David. So if you would notice with me, what we're hearing is that Jesus Christ has fulfilled this text. It is a prophecy that David sung as a song. In the Hebrews chapter 10 verses 4 and 5, it says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, verse 5, when Christ came into the world, That's what this is about. Christ the King, the newborn King, the babe coming into the world. It is a Christmas story as Scripture speaks of it. It says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. Who is waiting patiently is what the issue is. The pastor in Hebrews was telling us that the newborn king came into the world and he would change the sacrificial system during his kingly rule. This is Psalm 40. When Christ came, did the sacrificial system change? Are we required under the new covenant in Christ to give a blood sacrifice every month to take away your sins? It's gone. And Psalm 40 is referring to that and saying that this was required, but when I come, it will change. And when Christ came, and Hebrews 10 is telling us, He did come, and He did change it, and we to this day no longer have to give a sacrifice, because the newborn king, when He came, when He was installed, would be king, and what did He do to change the sacrificial system? That could never take away your sin. He gave Himself to be that sacrifice, and He took away your sin. That's what's being spoken about here. And now, what does that mean for us? It means the incarnation or the birth of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the newborn King, points exclusively to Jesus Christ. So this newborn King waited for the Father in heaven in verse 1 until the time was perfect for Him to what? Come into the world to be that newborn king, the perfect king, to do what? To end the sacrificial system and to set up His new kingdom. Because we are transferred into His kingdom. And we enjoy the privilege of being in that kingdom. We just haven't seen its completion as of yet. It has started because Christ is sitting on His throne at the right hand of the Father, as Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. And so at that perfect time, when Christ cried out to the Father in heaven granted His permission to establish His eternal kingdom. And in this way, King David prophesied of the newborn king who would be obedient and determined to fulfill his role as the new king, which was established wholeheartedly at His incarnation. That's what we sing. The precious babe has come. The king has come. Verse 3 tells us what this was like for the newborn king to come forward. He says, it put a song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God, and many will see and fear and put their trust in Him. The new song was a song of joy. It was not a dirge for this newborn king to sing. Christ wasn't going, oh, I can't stand it. Look what I've got to go through. No, it was a joy to Him because He knew He was doing the right thing. It was a song of joy. It was a song of praise by Christ to His Father, which He fully embraced. At this time when I was working on this, I thought, do I fully embrace myself being part of His kingdom? Is this a joy for me? Do I think of it joyfully even when I'm going through the tough times? Do I embrace it for Christ in the way Christ, my King, embraced being obedient to His Father? Do I embrace being obedient to Christ and find it a joy within my heart? And that, as the passage says, do I have a song as well, being one of His children? One of those people that say, yes, I love the Lord. I want to sing praises to Him. And so as this song also would result in many people, this song that Christ has sung, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This newborn king would sing his kingly leadership and salvation and would bring it to people like you and me. Which meant many men and women and children would see and understand the newborn king and fear him and tremble at his kingly power, which resulted in many women and men putting their trust in this promised king and his redemptive work and his leadership over his people. When we believe in him, we believe in him for many reasons. We fear him because we realize if he is the king, there will be judgment and we will stand before the judgment of this glorious king for righteousness' sake. He is the one that is there that we worship and we sing and praise him about him because of what he has done. Now, would you follow along with me in verses 4 and 5 as our text continues on? And it speaks of this newborn king's affections for God's blessings that God is giving to him. Notice what he says in verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. Now he was referring to himself and to the great congregation. None can compare with you, the Father in heaven. I, Christ, will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. What was David referring to when he says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud or go astray after a lie? Do you remember the historical account here? Before King David was installed into the role as the king, there was Saul. And Saul was ordained by God to be the leader of the nation of the people. But in that particular case, David is now entering into the city and he's taking on his kingly role. He's put the mantle of leadership and government upon his shoulders and he is now taking the place of Saul who was there before him. Now Saul started off all right, but then in the end, what happened with Saul? David's remembering this in this song and he's also going to then contrast this with the son of David, the son that will come, which is the newborn king, Jesus Christ. King Saul became proud after David defeated Goliath, but not all was rosy in that story. This showed itself just after David defeated Goliath, and King Saul became fearful of David, or jealous of David. Now this is, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, and Saul is not going to do that. Who does not turn to the proud, as in being proud over what you have, and then also going astray after a lie. For those who like to turn to it, I'm going to be reading a passage out of 1 Samuel 18, and it's verses 7 and 8, and in particular verse 8. And this is what this story, this narrative says to us about this circumstance that was happening that David is referring to, and the newborn king will not do this stuff. Verse 6 in 1 Samuel 18, after David had killed Goliath, the men of Israel returned home. The women came out of all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul. They, the women, danced and sang joyful songs. They played harps and tambourines. As they danced, they sang, and this is the song they sang, Saul has killed his thousands of men. David has killed tens of thousands. Now they're going out to see Saul, but who are they giving glory and honor to? David. Now verse 8, what does the text actually tell us? That song made Saul very angry. Can you imagine that? It really upset him. He said to himself, they are saying David has killed tens of thousands of men, but they are saying I've killed only thousands. The only thing left for him to get is the kingdom itself. David was proud, and he saw, or Saul was proud, and he saw David as his rival. And he didn't want to lose the prestige, the kingly role, the mantle that he had. And so, so as a result, and things of this nature, in this time period, Saul became unfaithful to the Lord, and the pride of his own personal achievements, which resulted in the Lord removing the Holy Spirit from King Saul and giving it to David. You can find that in 1 Samuel 16:14. It says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So when King David later, this is over seven years later, wrote this song, he remembered how God had delivered him from this proud man, Saul, who chased him around the desert for over 7 years whenever he could. He also remembers how this man who's supposed to be the king and giving us godly rule even left that when he says, uses the phrase, he says, and those who go astray after a lie. What's he referring to? That's 1 Samuel 28 and verse 7, meaning King Saul turned to a medium, not God, to know how to handle a circumstance. Verse 7 says, and Saul said to his servants, seek me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And her servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor. And then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, and he and two of his men went with him, and they came to the woman by night and said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. He is looking for not godly advice, he's looking for ungodly advice, and he is called, and David is referring to us as those who have gone astray after a lie. But as this moves on, King Saul turned away from the Lord and did not listen to the Lord's word, which resulted in King Saul not leading the nation of Israel in a godly way. This resulted in God making the kingdom of Israel, or taking away from Saul and giving it to David. Well, next we hear about David prophetically speaking about the greater son whom God would put in his place, who would now rule Israel. The greater son of David. And so Jesus Christ, it has become the greater son of David, and he is the one who is now speaking up and saying that he would be blessed, and precisely because he would be the anointed king. So when David saw that, he saw, he knew he was king, but here he's singing, and our pastor in Hebrews 10 is saying, wait a minute, it didn't end with David. There is a greater king who will come and who will rule, and he will truly be blessed. Now that was Jesus Christ, and he was the one who had become incarnate in flesh. That's just the Latin word for it. And so he confirms his thoughts towards his heavenly Father's blessings when Jesus Christ said he was blessed because he was not humanly proud of his own accomplishments, but what he was proud in was how the heavenly Father had preordained, and he had put all these things in place, and Christ was being obedient to the Father and what the Father wanted accomplished. And therefore, he says, I have been blessed, and he was blessed because he made his Father in heaven his only trust. He was blessed because he did not go astray as all of the other kings which came before him. What's the evidence verse 5, Psalm 40 and verse 5 gives us evidence of God's approval of this newborn king. Listen what it says. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with us. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. We don't have to be total biblical scholars here to know that when the newborn babe came, God greatly multiplied the wondrous deeds at that time. All of the different biblical events that can run through your mind, the babe coming, the star leading the way, godly men, we hear later in Christ's life when he actually started his ministry, all of the miracles that Christ had done to prove and to show what that he was the king. And then finally, when he was nailed on the cross, what was the title, that what was the law he broke that they nailed him on the cross for? Jesus Christ was King of the Jews. He was acknowledged as that. These are all the many different things that he recognizes that he was. The newborn king knew this would result in his new kingship, but the message with the Father in heaven was endorsing would result in a whole new era of God's blessings. It was evidenced by the many miracles which Jesus Christ himself performed and the greater proclamation of the good news message to all of mankind, not just to the Jews anymore, but now it would come to Jew and Gentile. That's why we are included in this blessing of the newborn king. It is a new era with new laws that are to be fulfilled under Christ's rule, under his economy, that we, his people, are supposed to be obeying. And so the new king promised the Father that he would be faithful, and he would be a faithful king ruling this kingdom over his people, and that was his message to the Father. Notice what verse 6 says. That he was passionate to do this, to be this newborn king and be submissive to the Father. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear, means a posture of obedience, submission, an open ear. I'm listening to the Father in heaven. And he says, that these burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. We just read the Hebrews 10 passage, and it tells us that the newborn king, Jesus Christ, did what he did accomplish, which David had prophetically spoken about him. And he says, behold, I have come to do your will in verse 9, Hebrews 10, 9. And Jesus Christ did exactly that. That's why the Father in heaven is well pleased with Christ to be the newborn king to be installed. He was obedient, he would be obedient, and he desired to be obedient. Verse 10 says in the Hebrews passage, 10:10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, who was to be our leader, who was to be our king. Our pastor in Hebrews just told us that the newborn king came to do. What did he come to do? The Father's will. Just as the Father had promised to King David back in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. And he, the newborn king, would have an open ear to his Father in heaven, an ear which would be obedient and submissive to the Father, which was not like all of the other kings who came before him. And an example that we used of just one was Saul. Historically, Israel was to be ruled by God, but the people wanted a king, so Moses told them God would provide a king to lead them, and this was supposed to be the rule of the king of Israel. For those of you who are historical nuts, you'll like the Deuteronomy chapter 17 passage, because this is where the law of the kings is supposed to be. I won't read the whole thing. I'll just take a couple of excerpts out of Deuteronomy 17. In verse 14 says, "And when you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say," and this is the people, this is their comment, quote, "I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me." And then verse 15, "You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose." And so in verse 20, "That he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel." And truly Christ the King, the newborn King, whom you and I worship, is continuing long in his kingdom. It's been established, and it's been established for already 2,000 years, and he and his children, we who believe and come under his skirts of protection, we are being in that Israel of God. We have wrestled with God, and now we are part of his family, just as the scripture said would happen back in Deuteronomy. And this is exactly what happened when Christ became the king. He was chosen by the Father to lead us into all spiritual and legal truth, meaning what we now call the new covenant. And that is exactly what Christ has done for you and me. He has led us to the throne of grace, and we can enter into the throne of grace anytime. We were talking about prayer this morning in our first hour. When you and I just stop a moment and we just say, "Lord, you are at the throne of grace." It's not like you had to do some special gymnastics. You had to go through some special pressing of your body physically. No, it's a matter of one's heart being submissive to the Father in heaven. And that is exactly what Christ, the newborn King, did. When he became in flesh, he established his new kingdom, and he has given you and I the privilege of being able to worship him and enter into his presence. Notice what it says in verse 7. "Then he said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me." That's that Deuteronomy 17 passage, which points to its future fulfillment with the true king and when he would come, living out his responsibilities in the light of the law of God. All because this king delights to do God's will. Notice what it says in verse 8. This is the king. This is what the king is saying in our Psalm 40 in verse 8. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." This is where the true newborn king has internalized the Lord's instructions to himself. And he actually delights in being obedient to the Father. His obedience was not a burden in taking on the mantle of king. And as being the appointed new king, he put himself to the task of obeying the Father at every turn. And he applied the law, as the passage says, to his heart. And as a result, he was found well-pleasing to the Father in heaven. And now that Jesus Christ was recognized by the Father in heaven as being qualified, he was certified, and he was obviously authorized to be the king by the Father himself. Jesus Christ did not just leave it there, but he actually did something with his eternal kingly power. It wasn't as if it's just like, "All right, you're my son, you're the king, and it's all over and done with." No, Jesus Christ saw that there was responsibility that came with power and authority, and he didn't leave it there. Verses 9 through 11 tells us what the new king would do with his kingly power. Notice what it says, if you follow along with me as we read it. This is the king's faithfulness to deliver His people. This is Christ, the newborn King's faithfulness to deliver His people. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Christ the King is the great deliverer, and He is using His great kingly power to deliver people like you and me from the wages of sin. Through His actions of redemption, He is proving Himself to be that faithful King. The proof of His kingly faithfulness is found in His message about His kingdom, which He is now spreading. He didn't stop and just say, oh good, I've got it, there it is, and now I'm just going to sit back in the lap of luxury. No, He stepped forward. And what does He done? He has proclaimed His gospel. It is still coming out of His lips till the time of His resurrection. And then what happened? He gave the gift of the Holy Spirit to the apostles and then to all who would believe. And as a result of that, the apostles continued to make the same great proclamation to people. And that has been passed on to you and to me. Someone spoke to you. Someone handed you a Bible. Someone prayed for you. And that person and that piece of scripture moved upon your heart when the Holy Spirit drew you to Himself. And you said, wow, this makes sense. Why didn't someone tell me this before? And what you don't know is that person who loved you and spread the gospel would have been praying for you for probably years. But in fact, what has happened is that this great proclamation of deliverance has continued on through the family of God since the time when Christ, the newborn King, stepped forward and was found faithful, and He proclaimed the glad tidings of deliverance to the great congregation, all who would believe on His name. Isn't it great that our King just didn't hide this salvation away to Himself, but that He passed it on to that next generation? He didn't hide this truth. He was gracious and merciful and kind towards you and towards me. And everyone here knows they did not deserve it. It was because He was that merciful and grand King who is ruling mercifully now. Verse 11 says, and all of this is true, as you know, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Our King has put His whole trust in the Father in heaven and in the Father in heaven's mercy towards Him. The idea is He was the human and He put His human trust in the Father in heaven, being obedient, fully obedient. And this was directed towards Jesus Christ, and as a result, He is the one who has gained that royal kingship, the royal authority, and is the royal representative for everyone in this room. Christ the King is calls the Father's love towards Him, and therefore, through Christ to us, a steadfast love which is precious and is kind, and it is unwavering, it is unfaltering, and completely loyal to the Son and for all of us who have put our trust and faith in the newborn King. Jesus, the newborn King, is our only help. He is our only deliverer. And He is the only one that we are supposed to worship. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, it is truly our privilege to be able to come into Your presence. And it is only because of the newborn King. He is the one that stepped forward. He was the one that truly waited patiently. He is the one that put on the mantle of kingship. He is the one who has been obedient. And He is the one that has pleased You. And You give us this salvation that we have because of what He has accomplished. May we truly bow our knee before the newborn King, who has been our representative and who delivers us from the domain of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of light. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.